Before I move into my message, I want to share one other thing that could have been done in the announcement time, but I think it's good for you to hear this now. Of course, you received, if you're in our email system, you received information this week about the loss and the passing of our dear brother, Darrell Wirth. And, you know, while the grief is very real and the sorrow and the experience of missing him will be true for each of us, of course, especially his dear wife, Pat. We know that there's never been a moment in his life that he has known anything better than being in the presence of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And anyone who knew him knew that he was looking forward to this moment. And we're thankful and we are delighted for him, even while we will grieve together. But we will rejoice together also. And a time has been set aside for that as we gather together on Tuesday. Now, at 2:30, there will be a time at Fairmount Memorial Park, where there will be a time of graveside. And that will be a fairly brief time, after which those who are able to come here, and I think most of you will be planning to be here at 3:30. And so his service and our gathering here is at 3:30, followed by a fellowship meal. Now, if you have questions about the fellowship meal, I will not answer them. But you may talk with Nancy Walker. I will encourage you to do that. And the plans have been made. No more. Oh, okay. All right. Apparently, there's not any additional food needed for Tuesday. They feel like it's well in hand. And so, but if you just need to, you can speak with Nancy. But thank you very much. Yeah, that's great. So I think those are important things for us to be mindful of. And of course, please be in prayer for Pat and for their daughter, Debbie, and her family. And of course, many of you who have been so wonderfully impacted by their ministry, even together here. And so wanted you to hear those words today. We have been moving through messages that are drawn from the principles that are taught in the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, I have drawn the scriptures that are listed along with each doctrine and teaching that's found there in the doctrine in the Baptist Faith and Message. But I've drawn those scriptures and selected them in order that they could form my thinking and the preparation of my messages. And today, the general theme has to do with disciple making and education in the life of the church and the importance of education all around us. If we're not educated, it just means we don't know something. And sometimes we need to know something, and sometimes as we learn in discipleship, we need to be trained in the practice of something. And so those things are very, very important. Now, this comes initially from the idea that we find in the Great Commission, where even as you've heard me say it with several things recently, in Matthew chapter 28, the very end of it, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Now, there are two principles from that Great Commission that we want to just recognize as we have this message today. First is, we are commanded to go and make disciples. And so the making of disciples is to teach, to draw people into relationship with Jesus. That's the first step, and help them to begin that relationship. And then the process of making disciples is to help them to grow up into Christ, meaning that they are learning and growing and embracing the Word of God. They are able to begin walking with Him in a personal relationship and discovering what it means really to glorify Him in their behavior. And so that is this part of making disciples. And then it says, in the later part of that, it says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. So we need to teach them what Jesus has taught and what His Word has taught us. I think we could say, well, you know, if you have a red letter Bible, you could just teach them everything that Jesus said that was recorded in the Gospels. But I think the other part of that is we want to remember that Jesus in the Gospel of John is called what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so as we recognize Him as the Word, this is all the Word of Christ. This is what He has given us and has given to reveal Himself. And so we need to observe those things that He has commanded. And so I would like then for us to begin in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we're going to just read a brief portion there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, it's not going to be on the screen. All right? Open them up and find the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. And in my Bible, it says page 156. I'm guessing you will not find that on your page, but you will find Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the passage that we want to read there is from verse 1 through about verse 10. And so I may stop at verse 9. All right. The word of the Lord here says, "This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all His statutes and commands. I am giving you your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life." So, let me read that again because I got the emphasis in the wrong syllable at one spot there. So there it says, "Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all His statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may live a long life, that may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, let me just pause there for a brief moment. Here we have this command that is given, that is repeated in a number of places in the Scripture. Even Jesus, as He was in a conversation with one of the leaders of Israel, asked the question, "Well, what are the greatest commands?" And it was already in the hearts of the leaders of Israel, it was already summed up, even though it was drawn from the Ten Commandments, they had already summed it up and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the greatest commands are all about love. They are about the way that we relate to God and the way that we relate to our fellow man. And we are so grateful in this today that we see that and we know this. And this was from the ages past. And then in following on in verse 4, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities, and that you did not build, houses full of everything good that you did not fill them with, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Worship him. Take your oaths in his name and do not follow other gods. I am going to stop there. It's hard to stop sometimes because there's always something wonderful in that next verse. But as we think of this portion of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we want to just capture this reality that from the very beginning in his relationship with his people, he has called people to love him. And he has demonstrated his love back to his people. He has given this promise of all of these things that they are about to enjoy and receive as they enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. I love, though, that the focus is on loving God and also remembering his word. Remembering his word in this, that he says in verse 6, these words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. And then he tells you how to have them in your heart, basically. You will not be separated from these words if you repeat them to your children, if you talk about them as you walk down the road, if you write them on your hands and on your foreheads and on the doorposts of your homes. You will not forget the teaching and the word and the promises of the Lord. These words I am giving you, they are today to be in your heart. And let me tell you this, the things that you decorate your homes with are an evidence and a revelation of the things that you treasure the most. The things that you promote to the rest of the world are the things that demonstrate what you love. Now, I remember as a young man before we had children, I had received a little plaque that I put on the front door of my house that said, choose for yourselves this day whether you will serve, it wasn't the whole verse, but whether you will serve the gods of the others that are around you or whether you will serve the Lord. The portion that we had on our door was, as for me and my house, right? We will serve the Lord. And my friends, that's what I want people to know about me. I don't need them to know about any other thing that I might decorate with. You know, if I put lights up for Christmas, I don't have a real problem with that. I think it's kind of fun, and yet I will not have a Santa Claus or a snowman or anything else in my yard to decorate for Christmas. If I have something in my yard, it will be about Jesus. Okay? If I am promoting myself to the world, I'm going to celebrate Jesus. Let me tell you, and I'm not going to drive by your house and find out. But I hope you don't have the culture of death in your front yard during this Halloween season. I am amazed and seriously appalled at the number of skeletons that are in the yards of the streets that I drive down. Okay, enough of that. I don't want to spend too much time there. But the point is, what is in your heart? What are you doing to reveal that Jesus is the most important thing in your life? And I don't care if you have a snowman, by the way, but don't put a Santa Claus up there. That's not about Jesus at all. What are you revealing about Jesus? What are you showing? What is in your heart? What is the most important thing to you? What do you want the world to know? My friends, the Christians of this world today need to get back to an understanding that what everyone needs to know is that Jesus loves them. There is nothing else that they need to know out of your life. They need to know that you know Jesus, that you are loved by Jesus, that they are loved by Jesus, and that they too can have a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is where it all begins. And Christians, if we don't tell the world, no one else is going to, because the world is doing everything that they can. Those who are teaching false religions and those who are teaching false teachings about even Jesus, they are hoping to squash the teachings of the church of our Lord and Savior. The church that promotes that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the only Son of the living God, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has died and has risen and is coming back again. People, it's great. You know, we can have conversations about a lot of things. But if your neighbors, if your friends, and especially if your family thinks that you think all of these other things are of utmost importance, without even having a conversation about Jesus, then you've missed the boat. And you need to seek the face of God and allow Him to transform your thinking about these things and let Him be alive and real in your life. Sometimes preaching sounds like meddling, but that was preaching. Not meddling, just teaching the truth. And I believe that we need to let the things of our hearts reflect the living God. Because what else is going to matter? What else will you take to eternity? Nothing. Nothing. You'll go into eternity because of what Jesus has done for you. And people without Jesus will go into eternity because they have rejected that which God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your heart, of your house, and on your city gates. On your city gates. Folks, the Jewish leaders took this so seriously that they had little pouches they put across their foreheads. They called them phylacteries. And they used those and they put little bitty scrolls in them that had portions of the Word of God in them. And they wore them wherever they went. I'm not suggesting you do it that way. But you know what? If you're working on some scripture, put it in your pocket. Have it available so that you can pull it out when you're waiting at the doctor's office, or especially at the ER, right? And read God's Word and let God's Word fill your heart and your life and your mind. So important and so valuable. Well, let's move on to another portion of Scripture because each one of these builds upon the other. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, give you a moment to turn there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find these instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. Who was Apostle Paul to Timothy? Well, he was his spiritual father. What we know about Timothy is that his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, were believing people. They were some of the early Christians in their city. And they were those who had put their trust and their faith in Christ Jesus. And Timothy's father, I think, is considered that he was probably a good man, but he was not of the household of faith. It just doesn't reveal that he was one who walked with Christ. But Timothy had grown up in this experience, and his mother and grandmother had taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, writes to Timothy as his spiritual father, and he says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, just very simply, that sounds like someone who's committed to making disciples of others. If you have grown up into Christ, and if you consider yourself to be mature in Christ, then you need to be pouring yourself and that of Christ which is in you into the life of someone else. Because someone who is mature in Christ is going to be thinking about and be concerned about the lives of those around them. They're going to want others near them to be growing up also into Christ. And so as one who is mature in Christ, or as one who is becoming mature in Christ, then you will be someone who is able for others to maybe look up to as a follower of Christ and see you as a good example, as someone who is able even to teach the truths of God's word to maybe it's your grandchild or your child. perhaps it's your neighbor who is watching your life and seeking to understand who it is that you are following, what it is that makes you tick. And it's somebody that will come along, and because of your life in Christ, they will discover the Christ in your life. And friends, that's what it means to make disciples, to be intentional about that. You know, I've heard way too often, and I think I may have heard it twice, but I've seen it a whole lot more. But I've heard way too often that, well, you know, I just go and I try to act like Jesus and maybe somebody will notice. Friends, there's a lot of people who are trying to be good and trying to act nice and trying to be kind. And there are a lot of kind people in the world. But there are a lot of those kind people who don't know Jesus, and they are not going to be an example of Jesus. They will be someone who says, yeah, I understand, I'll be nice to you. But if you know Jesus and all you're doing is walking around trying to be nice and trying to act like him and trying to do some of those things that he has instructed, then you're missing the boat also if you don't speak of Jesus. I get it. Some of you are not always comfortable just opening your mouth. And in fact, none of us really find it the most natural thing in life to begin a conversation about Jesus. The more you practice it, the easier it is, and I get that. But sometimes having that conversation with Jesus is going to be like going up and knocking on a door like I did when I was in college. But as I was trying to knock on that door, it was like something was holding my hand back, and it took forever to break through that resistance where I would knock on the door actually, and they would open the door, and we would say, we've come because we love Jesus, and we want to talk with you about the one who loves you and would like for you to hear him about him. And, you know, I don't know what words you will use. It will come out of the natural flow of your life along the way. You know, there are some good good patterns and maybe some good models, but let it begin naturally out of the flow of your relationship with somebody. But don't leave Jesus out. Don't leave Jesus out. It might be one thing for them to know you go to church, but why? It's because of Jesus. And you need to talk about Jesus. I need to talk about Jesus. We all need to talk about Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit to those that are in your life who will also grow up into Christ and teach others also. The instruction of the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. I'd like for us to move back to Psalm 19. This, in a sense, is just a great example of that which we need to be teaching. Psalm 19 talks about just the amazing character and nature of Scripture. Psalm 19 talks about the importance of the Word of God. If you go through Psalm 119, and we're not going to read that, but if you go through Psalm 119, you find repeatedly statements of the importance of the Word of God. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart. We were going to sing that song this morning, but we didn't have the words up there for you. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word, the Word of God is that which needs to be upon our lips. And by the way, in Joshua, we find these words, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That doesn't mean you should shut up about it, okay? That doesn't mean that you should hold it all in. It means that it should always be on your lips, that it should always be that which you should be speaking. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, that you will be able to be prepared to do all that is in it. And you see, if it is constantly on your lips, you will be speaking it and sharing it with others. And that's where we find here in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. This wonderful portion of Psalm 19 that just reminds us of the treasures that are found in the Word of God and available for you and for me, to us all, as we walk in our personal lives, but then as we relate in every part of life, whether it be home, family, business, play, education, wherever you may find yourself, these things will always be uplifting and more than adequate to help you in the context of your life. And I want to conclude in our passages today by turning to Philippians chapter 4. I don't know if you can ever exhaust what you find in Philippians 4. I mean, the rest of the book of Philippians is wonderful too. It begins with, in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then as you go on through, you find several places where he says, rejoice, rejoice. And we need to be a people who are filled with rejoicing because of what Jesus has done for us. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, they've always been my favorites. In some ways, because they remind me not to worry. Don't have anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then this wonderful promise. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I memorized that as a freshman in college, and there were several times in that freshman year that I just didn't understand something that was going on around me, even spiritually. And I relied upon that peace that God gave when I was stirred up and struggling. But then from there, in verses 8 and 9, we find these words. And this is how we need to live, people. This is how we need to be known. Because if we are, we probably are not going to spend our lives complaining. If we're dedicated to these things, we're not going to be speaking ill of others. If we're dedicated to these things, we're going to be remembering what is right. Verse 8, Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." Sometimes in conversations that Julie and I have, we'll begin to chat about something, and I'll be reminded, you know, that's not where we want to dwell. We don't want to live in that conversation. We don't want to live in that place. We don't want to live in our frustrations and fears and angers. We don't want to live there. But we want to live in those things that are pure and just and holy and righteous and praiseworthy. Things that are of moral excellence. We want to dwell on those things. Friends, I want to challenge you even this week. I know I've already challenged you. Be sure you're talking about Jesus. That's the first challenge. But the second challenge is this. Be sure that when you find yourself thinking about the negative things and the things that are less than pure, things that are less than wonderful, even in your own experiences, take a moment and remember these verses. Verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. If there is moral excellence and anything praiseworthy, dwell there. Live there. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. And again, we get this promise, and the God of peace will be with you. We get that promise twice in three verses. Verse 7, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts, guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And if you do these other things, put your mind and dwell there, the God of peace will be with you. Find that peace. Find that joy of His presence, because He wants you to dwell in the truths of His wonderful and amazing words. Well, friends, we're talking about making disciples here. These are the things that we must do in order to help others to grow up into Christ and to be trained by His word. We give thanks for that. I hope that you will partner with me and with one another and perhaps make a renewed commitment to that partnership even today, that with every person we have opportunity, we will be diligent and intentional about seeking to make a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and as we do, that they also would catch that spirit and make disciples, and make disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank you for the call of discipleship in the life of the church. There is really nothing that we will ever do that is more important than to make disciples. We will love one another. We will care for each other in times of grief and sorrow. We will celebrate with one another as we experience and find and see one another having various accomplishments and victories in their lives. But Lord, there will be really nothing else more important. Nothing else more important than to be intentional and diligent in helping someone else to follow you. Those should be the greatest of our victories, the most wondrous of our joys, is that when we see another person entering a relationship with you and choosing to follow you and to be a disciple. Lord, it's one thing to say we have received Christ. It is another to let Christ become our all and all in all. And today, Lord, we pray that that will be true in our lives And as a result, others around us will also let you, Lord Jesus, be everything for them. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. We commit ourselves to you in this moment for your glory and pleasure. In Jesus' holy name, amen. This morning, as we consider what kind of response, you know what you've heard. You've heard my words, but you know my words aren't what's most important here this morning. What's most important is what perhaps the Holy Spirit has said to you through hearing his word and what I have said. But more important than anything, if you have heard from God, that's what you need to respond to. You know, there's a lot of preachers that can stand up and make people feel guilty. And I don't want to do that, but I do want God's word to prick our hearts and to move us to new places of commitment and love for him. And as we do that this morning, that's what these response times are for. If God has spoken in your life, perhaps you want someone to pray with you. I'll be glad to do that, or you might just lean over to the person that you came with and say, God said this to me, and I need to respond. Pray with me. Pray for me. Maybe that's how you do that. If you know that you need to make a decision that relates to the life of our church, perhaps you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to be obedient to him and follow him in believer's baptism, then I'd invite you to come. Please come to me for that. That's so joyful and such a wonderful privilege. Or if you desire to become a part of the life of this church in some other way by joining from a promise of letter or statement of faith or otherwise to become a part of this body in Christ and to move forward in the work of the ministry, then I would invite you to respond in that way. If you know that God has called you to a certain particular thing, even in the life of the church, you can come. You can reveal that. What is God saying in your life? Let's celebrate that together. Let's stand together and we're going to sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." 347? 285, not 347, 285.